Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back with all of you. And, you know, the topic basically for prayer requests, a lot of it has to do with health. So when you were praying just a moment for the people that were on the prayer list that was mentioned, you prayed for God's comfort for them in the situation that they're in. Sometimes we know that we're healed, and then sometimes we're not healed. But it doesn't mean God's against us, because we look at the cross and we see He's very much for us. But just so happened, what I'm speaking on today is our God who comforts. I had no idea what these prayer requests were going to be. The message is talking about what you can go through as a child of God and how we should see it, how we should respond to it in a godly and mature way. We talked about maturity, spiritual maturity last week. And a spiritually mature person, instead of becoming angry at God when things go wrong physically, relationally, financially, you see it as God still carrying me along. Before all this came my way, God is carrying this alone. And the truth is, He's omniscient. See, He's already known it, and He allowed it. And so we're going to look at those things this morning. If a person has never had someone disciple them, or if when they were young, they were kind of in and out of church, you know, their parents were not really faithful and they didn't follow through. So basically, they never really spent a lot of time under the Word and teaching of God. And so there's things they don't understand. A lot of times when you first pray and ask Christ to come into your heart, in your spirit and in your soul, you genuinely experience the Spirit of God coming in, just like what we saw last Sunday after we left here and went into the service and just sensed the Spirit of God moving. A lot of people experience that when they're first born again, but because they don't have a godly, spiritually mature man or woman come along with them in their life and disciple them the way Jesus discipled the disciples, His disciples, they just don't grow. They stay immature. Some of it is just resistance and the world system controlling. Some of it is I simply didn't have the grown-ups in my life to guide me in those days where I was more guidable. And then you get into those teenage years and nobody knows anything except you. And we all know that because once we were teenagers. And so when you think about it, sometimes people, they become a child of God and they think, I'm a child of God, praise the Lord, and you just have this feeling and the emotions, everything's going to be wonderful from here forward. But the Bible really doesn't teach that. And when you look from Genesis to the Revelation at the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, a lot of them, I would say the majority of them, had times that were just plain hard. And it wasn't God beating them up. And a lot of times it wasn't something they had done wrong as far as sin. What was happening is they were living a normal human life, and there's problems in the normal human life. And so we need to see that all through life, God is our comforter, but there's a reason He's our comforter, because there's going to be problems. Amen? I think I'm right on that. There's going to be problems. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And if you're taking notes, the title of this lesson is Our God Who Comforts. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He's saying here, He's talking about two things. The Father and the Son. Of course, we know they're one. And the Holy Spirit, of course, we're going to look at that. That's the Trinity, makes up the Trinity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of, notice, of all comfort. Notice the word all. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, I want us to just look at those two verses this morning as we think about God being our comforter. Number one, if you're taking notes, God comforts us in our pain. It's not saying that there will be no pain. You're a child of God, there's not going to be pain. Pain can be physical, like some of the things that were mentioned here. Pain can be emotional. because of relationship problems. It could be many things that cause us pain. But in the second verse here, verse 4, the first part of it, he says, comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice the word in. God doesn't always take away our discomforts, but he helps us and he sustains us through them. Unless you become angry at what has happened to you. I've watched this. I've watched financial ruin. I've watched emotional strains. And because I've made many hospital visits over many years, I've watched a lot of physical problems that people go through. I see this often. You see, feeling comfortable, like being down on the beach and relaxing and reading God's Word, or maybe a book somebody told you about that you're loving, man, I love that. And it's comfortable and it's nice. But being comforted is something else. They're two different things. Feeling comfortable is when circumstances are right. Being comforted is a fact based on the comforter, not on circumstances. That means you and I can know this, no matter what, as we move forward, no matter what comes our way, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will comfort us unless you become angry, or maybe you've been following God at a guilty distance for many years. It's not that He's distant from you, as you're thinking is He's distant from you, and He's up in heaven sitting on a throne looking at me like He's angry because I hadn't been faithful in my Bible study in the morning and these things. See, that's wrong thinking. That actually quenches and grieves the Spirit in you. What you saw Sunday, the movement of the Holy Spirit, can also be quenched and grieved, as someone mentioned a moment ago, if we're not careful. So, look, if you will, hold your place and turn to John chapter 14. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Now remember, our passage that we're looking at is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's talking about God the Father, God the Son, because it says Lord Jesus Christ, and then it talks about comfort, and we know that's from the Holy Spirit comforter. So basically, you see the Trinity just in those two verses, and that is the answer to our God of comfort. But in John chapter 14, 16 through 18, Jesus says this, and I will pray. Now let's pause right there. I will pray. That word pray right there in this verse, that word translated pray here is not the same word used to describe an inferior person praying to a superior person, help me. Because this is Jesus saying of himself. He's saying, I will pray, all right? He said, I will pray the Father. So here is God the Son. He's both God and man. He is God. He's praying to the Father who's God. So the Father is not superior to him. They're equal. And this is what he said. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice, comforter. That he may abide with you forever. What does that mean? He lives in you forever. The number one thing holding back true revival is us seeing God way out there and us way down here. He's superior and I'm inferior. That is a contradiction of the Word of God. The Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit is in you and me. Our problem is we never think that way unless someone helps us see that's the truth of a true child of God. And as I say it often, said it in here, you're the glove, he's the hand. Don't get it backwards. If you get it backwards, when he's comforting you, you won't know it. But it's not that he's not. It is you seeing yourself distant from God. And so Jesus said, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. It's got to be talking about the Holy Spirit here. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can the world not receive? What's happening to our world? The same thing that's been happening since Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. It's the same thing. Why can't people just see what's happening to our nation? Guess they can't see what you and I see because you and I have believed. But see, You can't see the wind. You can't see electricity. But it happens. You know what? The Holy Spirit is real, and He's living in God's true children, and He is called the Comforter in God's Word. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not. See, when you're trying to lead someone to Christ sometimes, it becomes obvious, until you give me a sign, I'm having a hard time believing what you're telling me. That's the reason people stay in darkness and die without Christ. They want to see something before they'll believe. You show me a sign, then I'll believe. That's not the way it works. You come to Him by faith in the grace of God, and you say, you know what? I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm trusting Him, and here I go, and I believe. The Spirit of God comes into you at that moment, and He lives the Christian life through you. And when you go through tough times, you realize He is my comforter. So, He says, because it's talking about the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him. Talking about children of God, you know Him, for He dwells with you, and then notice this, and shall be in you. Prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit would come upon His people, but He wouldn't indwell them. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. The sin problem was still there. Jesus said, it is finished. From there forward, starting at Pentecost, the Spirit of God now lives in the children of God. I am glad in God's wisdom and omniscience that He chose for me to be born on this side of the cross. Because when I believed as a six-year-old boy, He came inside of me, but I did not understand these things until I was in my late 20s. Now, what are some characteristics of the Comforter? Well, the Comforter is permanently in your life. He's there. He's never going to leave. And He doesn't come and go. He did that in the Old Testament. But He doesn't come and go. He is in you. If you're intimate with Him, you do experience Him. If you're not intimate with Him, you don't always experience the One who's in you. So, the Comforter is permanently in you. Look at Hebrews 13:5, and you may want to even put some of these verses right there in the margin of your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You may want to put it over to the side. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your manner of life, that when it says that means the way you live, the way you think, what you do, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad that the God who lives in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, He said Himself in Scripture, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. If He said it, that settles it, even if you don't believe it. It settles it. Now, one of the characteristics of the Comforter is the Comforter is permanently in your life. Another characteristic is this. The Comforter is the protector of your life. So look at Hebrews 13:6 there. So that we may boldly say, boldly doesn't mean arrogantly. It means I'm so confident that I say it boldly, but I'm not being in your face. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now look at that word. Helper, capitalized. He is in us. He's with us all the time. He never will leave us or forsake us. He comforts us and He helps us if we don't quench and grieve Him because of apathy. He says in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the New American Standard, it says this, what shall man do to me with a question mark? Well, they may stone you like Stephen. Guess what? Go talk to Stephen right now, which you cannot, and say, please come back. He'd say, no way. I love it here, and I'm waiting on you to get here. The Apostle Paul, he was brutally beaten, shipwrecked. I mean, went through everything imaginable. Increased, decreased, you name it, he went through it. Go ask him if he'd like to come on back down. What shall man do to me? In other words, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. If they take us to a guillotine, say, sir, put your head down. We're taking your head off. Say, you have a good day. Send me to Jesus. And let it happen. In other words, what can man do to me? Well, he can kill you. What's so bad about that? Now, I'm not looking for this to happen. I'm not saying I want this to happen. I'm just saying this, honestly. What can man really do to you? It may be hell on earth that you may go through because of people, but the truth is this, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not fatalism. That is eternal, correct thinking. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, I think I quoted this last week. I love Robert Murray M'Cheyne. You ought to read some of his works. He said this, what matter in eternity? Now remember, this is time and it's brief. Have you noticed we're getting older? What matter in this moment called time, this short, compared to eternity that never ends? He says, what matter in eternity? Awkwardness in time. Yeah, well, it matters. You know why? Because it makes me uncomfortable. But you have Mr. Comfort living in you by the Holy Spirit to see you through it. Someone may hurt us during our time on earth. Maybe somebody's face is coming to your mind right now. But what is that compared to all eternity in heaven with God where there will be no more sin, therefore no more tears? Because the Bible says when we get there, the former things have passed away. You say, but Chris, we're not there yet. Help me live in the here and now. Okay, God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. He is your comforter no matter what comes your way. All right? Another characteristic of the comforter is the comforter soothes your life. You say, well, I would like some soothing. Maybe you need to allow him to soothe you. You say, what is soothing like? It's kind of like a mother. The baby is just anxious and fussy and everything, and the mother loves the baby. It's not mad at the baby. She knows the baby doesn't know what she knows because it's just a baby and she's an adult and she's a mother. So she goes over, lifts that baby. She's not angry or anything. And she begins to do what only a mother really can do is comfort that baby in ways that men don't always understand. Sometimes we'd like our wives to just rock us and comfort us, right? With that motherly instinct. But it's with tenderness and gentleness that he comforts us. Basically, trust me, keep walking by faith. I'm going to comfort you. The comforter soothes your life. Isaiah 66:13 says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. I, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, comforter with the big C, the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside of us and helps us, he's the helper. He lives in us to bring us comfort as we abide in him because he lives in us. And so, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. So, how does he do that? Well, I want him to soothe me. I want him to comfort me. I don't like what's going on. What's going on? I've never told anybody else. I can't tell anybody else, but it's robbing me of joy in my moment called time. How does he comfort you? He comforts you through Scripture. He wrote the Scripture. It actually brings me comfort just being reminded of these things. It's in the Word of God. He will comfort me. Maybe it is me not letting him. I remember a long time ago, Dr. Rogers was talking to a group of pastors here at the church, and I was on staff. He ordained me here years ago. And I never forget, all of a sudden, he just brought up the fact of that their firstborn son, Philip, you know, it was a crib death. And they were just stunned and perplexed and, you know, went through emotional things that they had never been through before. And I remember him saying, he said, I was there with my Bible, and I didn't even know where to turn. He said, we were sad. And he said, I just looked up and asked the Lord, give us a verse to read. And he said, I just opened up the Bible, and this is what I saw. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our text now is what he just opened the Bible and read that. Miss Rogers had many women who went through the same thing come to her over many years, and she comforted them with what she learned through the pain of it all and the anguish of it. She comforted them. So the comforter soothes your life through Scripture. That's why I get up every morning and have a quiet time. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I don't feel good about telling people what to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead you when you read and when you pray. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. I'm not the comforter. I'm just another human being within whom Christ lives, like you. But if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you may want to spend 15 minutes reading something devotionally, and then maybe go on to the reading through the Bible in a year. Because sometimes, especially if you're in Leviticus, it may not be ringing with you. I'm not knocking Leviticus, because there's a lot of types of Christ in Leviticus. But sometimes, like right now, I'm reading through a devotional book that Dwight L. Moody put together. It's called Encouragement for the Quiet Time. And it's not things that he wrote, it's things that he had read over the years that blessed his heart, and he put them in a devotional book. It only takes about 7 or 8 minutes to read it, and then I'll just meditate and reflect, and then go on to some deeper Bible reading. What I'm saying is this: God's Bible is not a textbook. It is a love letter to me and you. So let the Scripture bring you comfort. Okay, now remember, everything may be going very well right now, and you're comfortable. All right, don't neglect your quiet time with the Lord. Why? Because none of us know what's just ahead. And the good thing is this: if you stay in God's Word and then things get tough, it's almost like the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will bring verses back to your mind in the moment you need it. And you think, oh my word, I'm so glad that I didn't slack off when everything was going my way. So he comforts us through Scripture, but also through hymns. I love the old hymns myself, but I don't want to get into a discussion on music. But I'm like you, I know what's good and I know what's bad, but I don't have to say what. As I tell guys, I say, look, you don't have to tell everybody what you're against. Tell them what you're for. It'll be obvious what you're against without you saying it. You don't want to live your life, everybody says, boy, I know what he was against. You want to live your life, I know exactly what he was for. And it would be obvious what you're against. I like the old hymns because there's theology in the old hymns. And to be honest with you, I like the way we sing them. I like to sing them a cappella. But I also like to hear an instrument with it. I'm okay with that also. There was a man named Ace G. Spafford. He was a Chicago lawyer. He was busy, as lawyers are, but they wanted to do a vacation, and he had four girls. This was in 1874, a long time ago. He sent his wife and four daughters to Europe on a passenger steamer. He was going to catch up with them later because he had to finish some things. In mid-ocean, the steamer collided with another boat. The four girls, they drowned. But a sailor discovered his wife and got her out of the water and rescued her. So she sent a cable to her husband from shore. She only had two words: it's less expensive if you kept it short. So, saved alone. Can you imagine being in Chicago, being a lawyer, planning to go meet your wife and four daughters and just relax for a while? And then you realize, my daughters are gone. Or you realize, well, coming from the wife, he would have known, my wife is cabling me and my four daughters must be gone because she says alone. All right, Dwight L. Moody, the devotional book I'm reading, he was an evangelist. He was like the Billy Graham of his day. He left his evangelistic meetings in Edinburgh, Scotland, to comfort the lawyer and his wife. He knew them because he had a ministry in Chicago. That's where he started. He started with the YMCA. Then God began to use him in preaching and leading people to Christ. And then he ended up starting the famous church there, the Moody Memorial Church, and all these things. So anyway, he knew this lawyer, all right? So he went to comfort them, and this is what they said to him: it is well, the will of God be done. That comes from a spiritually mature couple, unless they were posturing, trying to look spiritually mature, but I would say it was so tragic, they weren't faking They were just discovering, God is seeing us through this. It is well, the will of God be done. From that experience, the lawyer, Mr. Stafford, wrote the hymn, "It is well with my soul." The soul is the part of you that you can't see. It's where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. They're saying, "It is well with my soul." The reason they're saying that is because that's what they discovered by the inward work of the Comforter in them. That's what they were saying. So, to commemorate the death of his four daughters, he wrote this song, "It is well with my soul." Now, you think about how long we've been singing it. We've been singing this since we were kids. And sometimes, I guarantee you, when you're going through a tough time, you probably just say, it is well with my soul. You just probably start singing it sometimes. Think about how many years God has used this hymn to comfort brothers and sisters in Christ. All these years. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot." Now, this is bold here, but it's not arrogant. It's like, I'm trusting Him. "Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say." Notice, he didn't used to know this. "Thou hast taught me to say." How do you learn these things? When things are uncomfortable. "Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He did this because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comforting him right in the midst of the tragedy and his sorrows. So, think again of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Think of this, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Not some, but all. You say, but I got three or four. He did nothing. Or could it be you were spiritually immature and you didn't experience what he was doing? Or you saw it the wrong way? "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's what Adrian and Joyce did, especially Miss Joyce, being the mother. She comforted others with the same spirit in her that comforted them by what God laid on her heart and mind to say to these ladies who would come to her. So, God comforts us in our pain, but not only that, God teaches us in our pain, which we've already alluded to these things. Again, verse 4, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." Sometimes the trouble, the pain that we have to be honest, I simply brought it on myself. I've been blaming people for many years, but the truth is, the way I am is what's caused me so much trouble. And God loves me. I need to stop being the way I am. Lack of discipline. I just didn't follow through with my education. I just didn't take care of my body. We wasted a lot of money that could have drawn some compounded interest over many years if we'd been more disciplined. Just lack of discipline is causing hardship, and the truth is, I did it to myself. Sometimes it's wrong choices. I was dating, and then we got pregnant. What's that old song? "I got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. And now I realize, oh my word, what have I done?" And then that's the rest of your life. Sometimes choosing wrong jobs for wrong reasons, and you think, oh my word, what was I thinking back there? It's haunting me. I wasted so many years, and it didn't pay off. This is where a person has to be careful that they're not angry with God. Because if you're angry with God, first of all, He's not surprised because He knows everything. It quenches and grieves Him, and He is the Comforter. So now, it's not God withholding Himself from you, not bringing you any comfort. It's the way you are and the way you think. You're not allowing the One who lives in you to comfort you. So there you go again. God teaches us in our pain. "Thou hast taught me to say," I learned this, it is well with my soul. God may be correcting you. And this is where a lot of God's children get off the track. I used to be a railroad engineer, so I know what off the track means. It's not good. Sometimes God is disciplining us. But remember, When God disciplines us, He's not paying us back for what we did wrong, because He did that right here. Jesus paid that. Well, what is He doing then? The same thing you did with your little boy and your little girl, because you loved them. You disciplined them. Well, you know, I just think He's got me behind the woodshed, beating the living daylights out of me, because I hadn't read my Bible in 3 months. No, He's not. He's lovingly, like a mother, holding you while you kick and scream, until finally you settle down and say, I should have been doing this a long time ago. It's like putting braces on teeth. I think I mentioned this last week. Why would you do that? It makes them sore. Because it makes them straight. Yeah, but it makes them sore. Yes, but it makes them straight. God disciplines you to make you straight. But it makes you sore sometimes. Let Him make you straight. And when things are uncomfortable, He'll soothe you as He walks with you through life. God may be correcting us. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It's not beating you up. He disciplines us because He loves us. So, He loves, He disciplines, so we will learn to respond to problems in a biblical way. Hebrews 5:8, listen to this. Speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, and our Savior, listen to this. Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, He had a human body. Yet, talking about Jesus, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Who in the world do we think we are? It's part of life. And yes, some people go through harder suffering than we do. That's not up to us. That's what God allows. We don't always understand it. But they and us, we have to say, I'm trusting You. I trusted You for salvation so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Can I not trust You in this brief moment called time? What matter in eternity, awkwardness in time? So we will learn that the end result is what we should be looking forward to. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, listen, He's the author and finisher of our faith. How can we not look to the One who authored and finishes our faith? Who, listen to this, for the joy that was set before Him. What in the world is joyful about this? Well, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Jesus, though He was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Looking unto Jesus, right there, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What can be joy in that? He was looking unto the Father. He was looking unto us, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was thinking, not like this unbelieving world. He was thinking, I'm trusting God through all of this, all the days of my life, and I'm looking for joy one day to sit down by the right hand of my Father. And He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is finished. So therefore, whatever my lot, He has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So we will learn that God's highest good will come as a result of our pain. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. People have been quoting these for years. Everybody loves these two verses. The Apostle Paul, he went through hell on earth. This is what he said. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. What if in this moment called time, until you die, it's just not very good? Looking unto Jesus, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. This is a moment, that's forever. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's you and me. He's in us. We're in Him. Paul said we're crucified with Christ. When we go through these tough times, it's not God beating us up. We're being conformed to the image of Christ if we respond correctly. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what happens? How we respond, allow the Comforter who lives in you to comfort you, and then allow the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, speak through your life and testimony to comfort other people. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the second part of verse 4, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen.